50 in your pew Bible. One of the really and only, really, it's the unique aspects of Christianity, apart from every other religion in this world, is it's truly defined by one specific event on one day in history. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is good news for us again this morning. He tells us that if the resurrection didn't happen, if all of this is a farce, if we're just, this is a facade, then we are like all humanity where we've been since the moment sin entered the story of God's world. We are lost in our sin. And I know that's not a popular message, but it's true. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin, but you see, Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And that's the good news we proclaim this morning. And as we do so, I want to take some time as we open God's word to go back to a moment in Jesus' ministry, a moment when Jesus turned a tragedy into a triumph as a foretaste of why today matters so much for us as well. As we look to God's word, join me in prayer and ask the Spirit to be present. Father in heaven, we can only come as we are, and we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would not leave in the same condition, but we would be filled, moved by your word, which speaks truth to us again this day. Revive us, Holy Spirit. As we bend our hearts for this little while to listen to the word of God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we honor that here at Heritage in the reading of God's word. And the word will also be on our screen this morning. And follow along as we read the story of a miracle that happened in Jesus' ministry. Listen to God's word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. Now in the Gospel of Mark, a little interlude happens when a woman touches the robe of Jesus and is healed, and things are sort of delayed in the story, and then we pick it up again at verse 35. And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. She was only a child, but she was the joy of his life. And for 12 years, Jairus had watched her grow up, and as any parent often will do, I'm sure he treasured those moments. It's a wonder, of course, to see a little one grow and mature and experience life. For his own, Jairus had clearly established himself in the community to be one of the leaders in the synagogue, to be a synagogue ruler. That was an incredible responsibility. In many ways, it really focused on overseeing the functioning of the local synagogue. That's where God's people would come, and they would come to repent and confess their sins and receive again God's assurance through the blood of an animal and all of the promises of God. So Jairus had certainly established himself. It was a great honor for a Jewish man to be a ruler in the synagogue. But this morning, this particular morning in the ministry of Jesus, I want you to just simply say that none of that mattered to Jairus. The only thing in his focus, the only thing in his sight is that his little girl was dying. She had been sick before, but this time clearly was different. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating as a parent. It's just frustrating when you feel so helpless, when you face moments in life, and this is, you could move beyond Jairus and his daughter. You can just think about moments in life in which you feel so incredibly helpless. You feel so inept. You feel so unable to fix the problem. And that's Jairus. If he could, and I know this personally. My wife and I know this personally. Many of you know this personally. You face these moments, and if you could, you would give everything. You would give everything you have, every status you might think you possess, everything that you hoped for. You would give it all in a heartbeat to make things right. And suddenly we find in our story that Jairus is awake. He's straining forward. He's moving ahead. And as he does, something uncharacteristic happens. I mean, you've got to imagine it's like a prominent businessman in your community who's established himself, and maybe he's dressing well for the occasions. He's driving a nice car, you know. I mean, it's a bit of status. And just imagine Jairus for a moment. I mean, you know him. Everybody knows him, right? And you happen to be walking along and listening to Jesus, and you see Jairus come begging. It's so uncharacteristic. He falls at Jesus' feet. And he's keenly aware. This is one of those moments of clarity, and I know you experience this as well, where you're struggling with something, and this clarity comes. Now, I think the Holy Spirit does that, ultimately. But this moment of clarity comes, and he sees, I have this great need in my life. And it's a truth that we all have. And he sees in Jesus the answer. He approaches Jesus. I just picture him in my mind. He's on his knees, and he says, my daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. The language of that verse or those words of Jairus are really actually quite abrupt in many ways, because he's quite literally saying, Jesus, she's as good as dead unless you do something, unless you come, unless you touch her. Because in this little brief moment that's going to follow, we find out that coming close to Jesus, even touching the hem of his robe, is enough. And so you can imagine the excitement when he realizes that maybe there's some hope in this world. Maybe there's something in the face of death. And so in the next breath, we feel both the hope of it, and then we feel the angst of this moment, because he finds out he has to wait. I didn't read these verses, but you can imagine the sense of, we're all terrible at waiting, right? But the sense in which the pregnant pause of that moment and this devastating news that comes to him having waited, and he finds out his daughter is dead. Death is won. And he could not stop it. Death had won, and that's so often how we experience life. Hope is a dangerous thing. I hope you realize that. Hope is a dangerous thing in the face of all that is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be better than this. And so often, if not even constantly, we face the fact that there's times there's so little we can do about it. It's not for lack of effort, but we wish we could do something. And then in the moment of this story, in this moment of Jesus' ministry, we simply hear Jesus speak. And it's got to be the same for Jairus when Jesus looks at him, because Jesus is not oblivious to this. He just ignores it. He ignores what he had just heard, and he says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Now, we know the rest of the story. Mark records it for us here in the gospel. It is a sweet and a tender moment. Jesus enters the child's room first after having entered into the commotion of the grief that is so evident around him. He takes this little girl by her hand, simply invites her to get up. And make no mistake, this was not some little girl who had fainted. See, often people will say that about the resurrection of Jesus or the cross. They'll say, well, Jesus just fainted. He didn't really die, so he didn't have to be resurrected. No, make no mistake, she was as dead can be. So imagine what must be going through Jairus' mind at this moment. He came to Jesus hoping for a cure. Maybe it was a fever, I don't know. He came to Jesus for a cure for a fever. He didn't come to Jesus for a resurrection. And yet Jairus received infinitely more. And I will just say that's the promise of the gospel this morning, which is why we do this. We don't always expect a resurrection. We expect the little things that are not insignificant to us, but we get infinitely more when we come to the risen Christ. You see, Jairus was shown that day what we see this morning, and that is that every day that we walk with the risen Christ, every day we see the risen Jesus, even in the face of our greatest enemy, death itself, there is hope. Now, what does this have to do with Easter? Here's a story one preacher tells. He tells it like this. It's a wonderful metaphor I came across years ago, but he says, for centuries, people looked out across the Atlantic Ocean and wondered, is there anything out there? Is there anything beyond this? In fact, their scholars said no. And they inscribed in the coat of arms in the nation of Spain, for example, its national motto, when translated, said, there is nothing beyond. And then one day, a courageous young explorer went sailing out into the shiny waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And after a long time, which during many had probably lost hope, whatever had stirred in their hearts today, they saw that ship sail. After a very long time, the sails appeared on the horizon. The crowds were excited. And the explorer announced that there is land beyond. It's a rich land, a beautiful land, a glorious paradise. And so the king of Spain, I'm told, I read this story and I looked it up, and sure enough, you can see the motto of the nation of Spain was changed. And now it reads, when translated, there's more beyond. That's the Easter story. For thousands of years, people stood beside the dark hole of a grave, and they laid their loved one there, and they watched the remains of their loved one lowered into the earth, and they wondered, beyond the dark waters of death, is there anything beyond? Beyond the brokenness of our world, beyond the pains that we experience, and the traumas, and the troubles, and the trials that we're in, beyond all of it, is there reason for hope? And then one day, a courageous explorer went sailing into the setting sun and descended into the blackness of hell itself. He sailed off the edge of the world and crashed into hell. And make no mistake, just as Jairus' daughter did not faint, He was as dead could be. And his love for us held him on the cross. And on him, as we heard Good Friday just 2 days ago, on him the full weight of God's wrath against our sin was poured out. All of it. And then people waited. And some gave up hope. And then on resurrection morning, what a glorious day, the sun rose. And God stepped out of the grave. And he declared, there's more. There's more beyond the grave. There's resurrection life. There's the guarantee of a glorious resurrection when your heavenly Father one day is going to wipe all the tears away and there will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death, no more of it. The rising to life of Jairus' daughter was a foretaste of things to come. She was an introduction. How the risen Christ is the promise of life for those who receive him and believe in his name. That through the resurrection, not only does death have no hold on us, nothing does. Nothing in all of heaven or on earth or under the earth, says Paul in Romans 8. Hope that says death does not get the last word. And despite our brokenness and the brokenness of the world, fallen in sin in which we live in every day, we see it, we hear it, we feel it. Some of us carry it with us this morning. In spite of all of that, in spite of all that's not the way it's supposed to be, God saw that we were worth rescuing. We're sending his son to the broken that we might be made beautiful. And that's why Paul can say with confidence these words from 1 Corinthians 15. As I contemplated them again this week, I wondered if it's not almost better to hear them in a whisper. We love to shout them. Just imagine if Paul were saying this to the church and said, hey church, where, O death, is your victory? I love to shout it, don't get me wrong, but hey, church, where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, you know that. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words worth shouting. But even in the whispers, where, as the psalmist says, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, this is good news. In Christ, death has no power. In Christ, sin has no power to take us from the arms of a Father who receives us. In fact, again, Romans 8, Paul says, nothing in all of heaven, nothing in all of earth, nothing is ever able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is why we have hope. And when our life is in the risen Christ, we're no longer who we once were. That's the promise. Because as Paul says, we've been made victorious. And he even goes on to say in Philippians that the work that God started, he will finish. He'll carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. And here is the message of hope again for us this Easter. I need that. It's not a vague hope. It's a real hope because on the third day, the greatest step in history happened. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus, we know this, we hear this, and I pray we hear it well this morning. Jesus stepped across the threshold of that tomb, and with tenderness, as he said to Jairus in that ministry moment, he says to us this morning, don't be afraid. Just believe. Because if the tomb could not hold him, and it couldn't, if suffering and death do not get the last word, and they don't, And if God's plan for your life and my life is more than an endless expression of yesterday's confusion, and it is, then this is the hope of those who are alive in Christ. And to that, we're called to walk with the risen Christ this week. It's a whole new way of living. Let these words echo in the face of everything that you meet this week as we think about all that's happening in our world. Don't be afraid. One of the biggest commands, most repeated in Scripture, by the way, don't be afraid. Just believe in someone. It's not just faith, it's faith in. And that's the call of the gospel again for us this morning. And it's the way that shows that Jesus' resurrection transforms us. And I have to imagine when Jairus got a glimpse of that day, as he took the hand of his little 12-year-old daughter and was told to give her some lunch, because life is for the living, I have to imagine he spent the rest of his days praising God. And that's what he wants from us too. All because of the resurrection, when Jesus turns tragedy into triumph. And all we have to do, we professed this earlier in the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism is great for this as well. All we have to do, and please hear it again this morning, all we have to do is simply to receive this gift by faith. And when we do, we no longer fear the grave. We no longer fear death. We no longer fear the darkness. We no longer fear our guilt and shame. We no longer fear the struggles. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And when that's true for you this morning, then the words of Hebrews 12, verse 1, which are so brilliant in their metaphor and the image they give us, so wonderful that this becomes now your story and my story. Therefore, says the writer, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, those who've seen it and believed it, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And here's the key. We don't just get to sit here on Easter Sunday mornings. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Can you imagine a little 12-year-old girl raised to life? Can you not just see her running, dancing, rejoicing? And could you not just imagine the contagion of that enthusiasm and joy infecting those around her? Well, people of God, that's your story. Can you imagine the impact that we get to have when we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, when we have this contagious joy that says, I'm not dead, and I don't think death's going to win. I'm not lost. I'm not blind. I'm not any of these things, but I'm running. I'm running this race because I have the assurance of a risen Christ. And I live boldly for a risen Jesus. And I surrender all of who I am to the one who is Lord of all that is. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed to the praise and the glory of a God full of grace. Let's pray together. God in heaven, for some of us, we need to hear this story in a way that's going to get so rooted in us for the first time, we're going to understand something that the church has always believed, that there is life in the face of death. For others, we've heard this message before, but maybe we're just worn out and a bit weary because of the darkness around us, or the despair that wants to live in us, or the distractions that are around us. Oh God, help us see the light of Christ again when he tells us, don't be afraid, just believe. But for all of us, O God, who come to Christ in this way, as we're going to sing in a moment, crown him the Lord of life. This is our King. And we will follow him as we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We ask this through the power of your Spirit in the name of Christ. Amen.